Heavenly Father above, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And we thank you, Holy Father, for your grace towards us. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence here being with us, Lord. We accept thy promise. We believe in thy promised word. We hold fast to the promised word. That where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, there be in the midst of us, Lord. We're not only holding to this promise, but for all the other promises that you have, Lord, given to us. And we also hold fast to one great promise that, Lord, thou who, being the author of our faith, Lord, that started all, you will finish it off, Lord. We know that you will be with us, even unto the end of this crazy world that we live in. We know, Father, that you are always with us and guide us in thy word. And we ask for your blessing now, Lord, that you open our hearts to the hearing of the word, Father, things that must be said in this hour of time. We ask for your grace and blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today I want to take away from the series on eternity and time, but I want to deal with one subject which has been on my heart, and I intended to speak on it today. It's the church and responsibility. And I want you to pay close attention, because I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm not attacking anybody in particular. I want to give you to know the fact what the scripture says. And many people don't really know what the scripture says. They could come to church, they go home. They come to church, they go home. And they have no responsibility to the church. How many of you know a game called Jeopardy? Okay, let me ask a question, see if you can answer. What is ecclesias? Anybody know what is ecclesias? Anybody? What will be the answer to ecclesias? Called out. That's pretty good. So, ecclesias, let me just read it here. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ecclesias. The answer is, what is the church? The church is called out. So when people talk about church, let's go to church and they think about a church building. For goodness sake, it's not a church building. It's a people that is called out. Ecclesias means people are called out. Now when children of Israel went into Egypt, they were in bondage. God sent a man called Moses to call them out. It's the same word. If you use it in Greek, that's what the word you mean in the New Testament. The church in the wilderness, the ecclesias in the wilderness, called out, they were in the wilderness. So I hope that you understand then what therefore is ecclesias now. Now, there is a lot of believers in this end time message that don't think much about the Word of God. Let's go to the book of Acts. Chapter 7, verse 38. A couple of verses, then we'll just talk about it. Acts chapter 3, verse, chapter 7, 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the mouth Sinai, and with our Father who received the lively oracle to give unto us. So, the church that was in the wilderness was Israel, that were called out of Egypt. So the word church in Greek here is ecclesias. Alright? And if we go to Matthew chapter 2, and here we have verse 15. And was there until the death, or we'll read from verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child, that is Joseph, and his mother. And Joseph took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that he might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now here was a type, as a prophecy in the Old Testament given, when Herod wanted to destroy Jesus, because they wanted, he just don't know which child that was there at that time in Judea that was told by the wise men that he will be the king. And so Herod was trapped, and so he was looking for this any child below 2 years old to destroy them. So Joseph took baby Jesus and the mother and went to Egypt. Just like Joseph at that time when he was, the prime minister of Egypt, and all the family of his father all came into Egypt to live. And by the time the next couple of generations down the road, Pharaoh grew up to take control, who knew not Joseph, and so they put them in bondage. So then Moses came and called them out. And so likewise, here was the time Jesus and Joseph and Mary was in Egypt, so that the baby Jesus would not be harmed. So then after Herod died, then they came out of Egypt and went back to Bethlehem or Nazareth to live. So we have a type about what is to call out. Now, before I go into this, I want to say something about my calling. Because this is a fellowship here that the Lord has given me to start off with. Now, I want to say this. I did not make myself a preacher. Because no man can make himself a preacher. No man can say, I want to be a pastor, I want to be an evangelist, a prophet, an apostle, a teacher, Bible teacher I'm talking about. No man can say that, I want to be a preacher of God. No man can. He can have a desire, but if God don't call him, he's just running around without God's will. He may serve in the church as a deacon, as an elder, but he can never be in the ministry that God did not call him in. You know, my life, I was raised up without knowing Christ, because my mom told me about the Lord Jesus at a young age, and it was around 12 years old that I gave my heart to the Lord. And I knew who Jesus was. But 2 years down the road, I backslid for a good 2 years almost. Then the Lord called me back, and then God began to deal with me. When I was in secondary school, my desire was to be doing a work that I can use my hand. I'm a person who is a hand-on type. I can do things with my hand. I can perceive things and do it with my hand. I had to sit in the office. And I desired that if I could, I'd be a technician or mechanic or something to do with my hands. You know? But somehow God was manipulating my life. I can tell you this now. I'm not boasting or anything, but I'm telling it as a fact. With an IQ of 128, don't tell me I cannot do anything if I want to. Even if I could, I want to be a pilot, there's no problem for me to be a pilot. All I need is to take money to go to train as a pilot. But I came from a poor family. And you know what? God just was dealing with my life in such a way that there's no way that I could get into the job that I wanted to. And I knew that God had His hand on me back then. After that backslid and God called me back, and I went back to the Examines of God Church to fellowship, God began to deal with my life and called me already and told me that He had a ministry for me to do when I grew up. And I have it written in my Bible. That was back then in 68, when I gave my life to prayer, constant prayer, practically every day for hours, I pray, fasting. And then when even the message came, I spent a lot of time. After work, I pray. Even on night duty, I spent a lot of time praying, taking the Bible and reading. Because God was just guiding me. And I have no choice. I want to break out. And I was working in the mental asylum in Woodbridge Hospital. You probably know. Alright, they call it Pangkyo, you know, in Chinese. Man house. Back then, in those days, the mental asylum, the hospital was actually in a bad shape. There's nothing much being done for mental patient. So when I was, went for further training at General Hospital, I loved general nursing, especially in operation. I enjoy operating, assisting the surgeon in the operation theater. And after I passed out, I said, I want to stay here. But immediately after I passed out, I was sent back again to the mental hospital. I said, no way am I going to go back. I struggled my way, and he went up to the higher nursing officer, says, there's no way that I can be working in here. He says, why not? I said, well, I give him a very simple good reason. Because it is gazetted that I cannot travel a distance from home to work more than 11 miles. And I was traveling more than 11 miles to work. You know? And I was using a motorcycle at that time. Morning work was 7 a.m. I had to get out of my house, home, at least by 6:15 to get on that shaky old motorcycle to work. But if I were to take the bus, by the time I reached there, it would probably be 8 o'clock. So I told him, I'm not going to work here. Send me back to the general hospital. He said, no, there's no way. So somehow there was a deal made that there was a new rehab a hospital nearby. So okay. And then I was watching what God is going to do in my life. And there was another condition that God make it so smoothly for the transition for me to get out of the mental hospital to a rehabilitation hospital. By which time that I realized that God was giving me a transition to just wait for a couple of years. Then He will send me out into the world. Now all those years that the Lord gave it to me, a little ministry that started out in 1971 when I came into the message, got out of the denomination, churches, church and star fellowship. Seven of us. Slowly over the years, it grew very slow. Very, very slow. And at that time, I would just print the books, and just send it out. I was still working then as a nurse. I just waiting for the Lord to say, you go. 71, I get the message. 81, 10 years later. Most of my time spending in a hospital, praying, reading the scriptures at night when I'm on shift duty or night duty. And that's how God began to doubt my life. I know that there's no way that I can do what I want just by my own career. You know one thing, brother and sister, to be responsible, the responsibility of the church weighs very heavily on me. A lot of people don't realize that, oh, you think a pastor is very easy. Oh, just a brother Jimmy, when he was young, he make a little remark, I always remember it. Everybody loved those who remember the remark. You know what? He called me Pepe because I'm the older uncle. He said, you know, he was making a remark among all the others. Oh, you know, Pepe works only once a week. He works only once a week, but he only sees me on Sunday here once a week. You know what I mean? You know, of course, the weekdays we have fellowship, we gather in the home. So you think I only work once a week. You see? But a lot of time people don't realize. That's why in certain countries like the Philippines, India, and African countries, a lot of people wanted to be preachers. And then even in Africa, it happens very often, coup d'etat over the church. When the pastor was, you know, away overseas for a convention, the elders, you know, more popular one, takes over, call him up and says, you're no longer the pastor of the church. I have taken over. You know, it's just like that. Why? Because they think it's easy money. They think the money comes, they just keep all the money. Yes, there are corrupt ministers out there. I'm not one of them. I have given you all the record. I have given all the accounts as to where the money goes. You know, Brother Cardi came up to me and said, Brother Cardi, you don't have to give an account. We trust you. I said, yeah, you trust me. I don't trust myself. There are a lot of things that can happen in anybody's life. And there are things that are being said behind my back too. There was another brother who said, yeah, Brother Cardi, we trust you. I know, I accept your trust. And that is very true. We don't trust the government here in Singapore to do a work. Then you go somewhere and migrate. As simple as that. If you don't trust the pastor of the church, go somewhere and fellowship that you can find a good church. It's as simple as that. Because the prophet of God said, Proverbs said, find the best teacher you know that you can find and stay with him. You know, there are not many preachers of God that are called of God, ready to handle the word of God, to be honest and sincere. You all know my life all these years. And I don't play the fool with the word of God. When the word comes, and it's truth need to be said, we need to say it. You see, that's why I have no control. You know, I desire to be what I want to be, but I just cannot. So I have to do this job. And when God put in responsibility of holding a heavy shoulder, you know, just carrying this weight. Not only just a fellowship here, but the responsibility of calling me into the apostle ministry, the weight goes up there in other countries. I didn't make myself an apostle. I didn't push to travel. I didn't even want to travel. But I knew one day I would travel. And that day comes in 1980 when Brother Horton turned around and said, the time for you now has come to move. And I was realizing that even while I was working in the hospital, you know, it was a transition. I was waiting. I knew the time was about to come. When certain things that I put before the Lord, the fleas that I put before the Lord, there were two I put before the Lord, it came to pass. And I know that very soon they will come. And not even a month later, That's when I was told the time for you had come, to move has come. So he came. And so I went to India, the first missionary trip. Now I want to show you something here on the clipboard, or I mean on the screen here. I want to show you something. It's something that goes back from the beginning of time, so that you can understand, because many of you do not know what transpired all these years, back in 71, the work that is being done. You may see here a little small church. Don't look at us as a small church, because Jesus has only 12. I have more than 12 here. You think about it, you know. You see, don't think about hundreds, thousands, 13 or 10,000. Many of them come to church, they don't believe in God. They want to have a great time. And charismaticism is what it is. And I just want to show you a little thing that I have on the, I have made it for you to see. Alright?
Here are several boxes of letters that I have filed up. Over the years, going back to the 70s when my ministry started, when the publications of books, tapes, tracts went out around the world, and I received the different letters, letters from different countries, mainly ministers who wrote in to seek some clarification regarding the message of Brother Branham, as well as requests for books, tapes, even clothing that we could do to help them. As a minister in the ministry of Christ, having responsibility to fulfill, I want you to take a look at some of these, several of these letters that I have here among all these few boxes here. These are just some of the, maybe just about 10% of the thousands of letters that came into the post box of the ministry. As the internet came into the world, I get less and less written letter, or we call that slow mail. I get more electronic mail, as we call emails, through the internet. So, just to let you know some of the story behind these letters, these few letters I'm going to show you. This box contains letters from Southeast Asia, from Singapore, you know, Malaysia, perhaps around like the Philippines. And this particular letter here came from a preacher who was a charismatic. But before he was a charismatic, he was actually an assistant pastor of a Baptist church in Penang. Way back in the 70s, I baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus, because he claimed, he confessed that he believed the message of Brother Branham. However, his love for charismaticism took the better hold of him, and he then left the Baptist church and went to charismaticism. But somehow, between that time of his moving over to the charismatic, I received a letter or two from a young man and a young lady from who had been following him in his ministry, and saying that he was demon possessed. And the reason he was demon possessed was because he had the books of Brother Branham, he had the pictures of Brother Branham in his home. And so realizing that he was demon possessed, he was acting very strange then, of course. They called for a preacher in Malaysia who had the gift of casting out demons, so they called him to pray for him and cast the devil out of him. Well, so as letter goes, it says that he was not fully recovered, a little demon was somehow still hanging around or something, and they couldn't find out the reason why until they found that there was, according to them, a photograph of Brother Branham still left in his cupboard. So according to the letter that was sent to me, when the photograph of Brother Branham was removed from the room, he recovered from demon possession. So anyway, that was back in the 70s, until one day I met him in the 90s. And so he got to write this letter to me and try to get me to, follow his footsteps into charismaticism. Somehow I told him, I wrote him a letter, I said, if I wanted to be a charismatic preacher, I would have been... I would have a great ministry in the charismatic, far bigger than him, I told him that, honestly speaking. But I told him that nothing is good in charismaticism. And somehow then I said, the way he's going about his ministry is going to get into trouble. Because he was impersonating the things, the gift of God. So one day, somehow, I got the news that he, committed fornication with some woman and believing to be from his church, I believe. And when he was exposed, he took all the money that he had in the bank that belongs to the church, and there was supposed to be something like millions of ringgit, which is Malaysian dollars, and siphoned it out to the bank in Australia, and he fled to Australia. And that's the end of his ministry. Well, at that time, of course, he had a good, big ministry. He had association with some few charismatic preachers in America, in Australia. And he even speak in seminar. And he wrote several books, booklets. And I think there were two of them that spoke against Brother Branham. And that's why I told him that the way he was doing his ministry, he's going to get into trouble with God one day. And well, that is one of the things. I have to tell the man the truth. And that's my responsibility as a minister. And here is, of course, a prophecy that was in 1979. And it came to pass that it was stated here, but I'm not going to go into that. And this is a letter that was written to a minister, believer who was with us back then, and we had to excommunicate him because he was just causing so much discord in the church. And there were other letters here, other letters that is inside here that were written also to a few others to excommunicate them. But this brother later on wrote and confessed the thing that he had done that was not right. Claiming to have visions and said it was a vision from God. God showed him this, God showed him that. And I think, no, God didn't show you that. It's all in your head. And finally, he admitted to that it was all just something that he was just bringing it out, from his imagination. As he wrote here, well, I was wrong. As the good Lord had shown me that it was not a vision, but simply my imagination. Now, that's a little bit tough. Kind of strange, that a man cannot tell what is a vision and what is an imagination. Wow, wow. You know how it is like? Today we have a lot of people in Christianity, they claim to say they have vision from the Lord, they heard from the Lord. But many times it's just up in their head, they're just a vanity, Here you have a little newspaper cutting of advertisement that we had for the public showing of the film of Brother Branham, the ministry of Brother Branham, and a little bit on, and when we were showing the film, we present the the ministry of Brother Branham to the general public. And I believe during one of these times, that's when Brother Sung came into the meeting and accepted the Lord. And here's a thank you card from someone in the Philippines for the things that we had sent them. So these are also others from the Philippines, the photographs that they have, you know, from Malaysia, different ones. And, well, that's a pile of it here. And here we have some letter from, from India. And testimony of different one too. And this is another box. This is also from India. This one from Brother Pratap Singh. This one is from, I don't know, way back then. There's a lot of different names. This is from Brother Richard D'Souza. And different Indian picture, the photograph. They used to send photograph. They always send photograph. Many ministers overseas. And I have a box where I have a lot of photograph. You know, now this is just a couple of, maybe 100 or 200 of letters in here. Out of the thousands that I have decided to keep them. And this is a pile from, Africa. You can see the Voice of God to Africa, Christian Fellowship, Sango Ota, and we have this one here, photograph too. This is, that is from Malawi back then, and this is from Malawi too. And this is from Kenya, Brother Moses Agete. This is from Mozambique. This one is from Uganda. And these are all the different letters here. Well, there's a lot of story in here about ministers' ups and downs. They are failures, they are frustrations, you know, trying to do the ministry of the Lord and get oppositions. I mean, they're difficult because of difficulty in traveling, lack of finance, and so on. And we, our little churches, you know, we are just doing whatever we can as the Lord put in us, our hand to help these brethren. And this is another box of mail from Africa too. As you can see, this is an African aerogram here from South Africa. And here's a picture here. African parent here. And this is so young people. This is another box. And right here is another box. This one too, also from Africa. They're from Nigeria, Malawi, Pals and all it. You know. So that's a lot of letters here, as you can see. Okay. And this is, the brother from Nigeria that was being attacked. And they sought for help and for some understanding how other ministers work in their country. Now here is the box of letter from, European country. Europe, in America, Canada, Australia, and what we call it from the Caucasian country. Well, I have here this particular letter that comes from Ghana, as you can see here, from Ghana. And you know, this is the letter that actually causes a drift between me and Brother Jackson, whom I associate with. But these ministers who couldn't understand some of the doctrine, you know, in the Bible, and so he wrote He had a little problem with me, so he wrote a letter to Brother Jackson. And this letter he wrote to me contained some question that was posed to Brother Jackson, apparently. He asked me a question here, and apparently asked Brother Jackson the same. And then he said, who then is standing for the truth? As you can see here, who then is standing for the truth? He asked a question, saying that, well, you said this, Brother Jackson said this, so then who is standing for the truth? So there are a couple of questions, you see, one, two, three, four, five, right over on this page. And here you have 6, 7, 8, 9, so 9, 10, 11. So that's about 11 questions in this letter. And there's a lot of things that he put out here, misunderstood what I was saying, because Brother Jackson was giving a different interpretation of the things that he had against me. And so this was the letter, in fact, I would say a letter that actually started a trip between me and Brother Jackson. And so, for this brother's letter that came to me, I told him, you know, the question you asked, Brother Jackson, may be right, but if you do not understand it now, then just shelf the question, and maybe the Lord later on will just reveal it to you. But in the hands of Brother Jackson, Brother Jackson took it upon himself to preach against me and accused me of several things that I didn't do. And I told Brother Jackson, if I have done anything wrong, or that as he said in his accusation, that I was trying to deceive his people in the church, but which I have never done. And I said, if there are two persons as witnesses that I did it, I would be glad to fly to the church and confess and apologize to the whole church. He couldn't produce two. And as to the doctrines that caused the controversial or the drift between us, that he took it upon himself to make a big issue of it, was this pure seed issue of Noah, whether Noah was the last of the pure seed. And Brother Jackson believed, of course, that Enoch was the last of the pure seed. And the other one, of course, was the sin of Ham, and which he believed, of course, that it was Ham laughing and making a fun of his father being naked when he saw him, when he told the story to the two brothers, Japheth and Shem, and they saying that Ham was just making a joke of the whole thing and ridiculed the whole thing. And these are letters of correspondence between Brother Jackson and me and all that stuff that causes all the problem. Anyway, these are all the letters I have, and here is another letter, of course. This one is that deals with a situation caused by an elder of a church in Singapore. And of course, that church was Christian Fellowship Singapore, in which Howard Judah went up to Malacca and destroyed a small church that I founded to begin to try to establish a church there. And he went up there to cause a problem by taking away the books, the magazines of Brother Jackson, the Contenders, and also my book, and destroy them. And to this day, he had never apologized to what he had done. So this letter was written to the pastor, to him, and a copy was sent to Peregrine in the Tucson Tabernacle. But nothing, no apology was forthcoming until today. Not even one apology from any of them. And all these letters, of course, over the years, came from the different ones, and some of them was debating over doctrines, and some of them, were thankful for the things that we have, that they have learned from our ministry. And so there's a lot of responsibility, you know, brother, that sisters that I have to take care of. And God sent me up as a minister in the Church of the Living God, so when people come to me with questions, it is my obligation to give them an understanding of what the Bible said, to give them an understanding of the Word, and I just could not, you know, brush aside and take things lightly. When things go wrong, it has to be set right. And that is the reason why the church and the ministry that God has given, it must be run according to the Word of the Living God. This is just a little of the, you know, history for you to understand, which goes back to the 70s. Thousands of letters came in. In fact, literally, every month there were, in fact, hundreds of letters in the post box at that time, back in the late 70s to the 80s comes, until the 90s comes, you know, it gets less and less as, you know, people comes on the computer. We all have a responsibility. The Church of the Living God is not an organization. Let me just show you here what I'm trying to show you. When we talk about the church, remember it is ecclesias. It is the call of people. Back in those days, in the time of Moses, you know, he called out the people out of Egypt. There was no organization. It was a system of God. We studied last week or two. Moses was the only prophet that were judging the people. Some 4 million. And his father-in-law came and told him, you can't do that. It wears you out. So why don't you just take some elders, look for those who are capable to be able to be judge or rulers over 1,000 or 500, maybe 100, 20 or even 10. And it was a good idea, and God in fact spoke to Moses to take 70 elders. And now there was a structure then that God began to do. What we have was that you have Moses. Then below Moses you have the 70 elders. Out of these 70 elders, you have more. You have rulers of thousands. You have rulers of hundreds, of tens, and so on. So this is God's way of getting things done. It is not an organization of men. It is an organization, if you can call it an organization, because in fact the whole thing is an organism. Not an organization. We are looking for what we will say, the life of God in the life, in the people's life. And so when the church, after the cross, the gospel is given, and those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the called out. We are called out from the world of sin. We are called out from our sinful life. Being born again into the Church of the Living God. To put into the family of God. He will say the Church of the Living God is not a sin. We say we are put into the family of God. We are all caught out. You are caught out. I'm caught out. We form the call out one. Ecclesias. And of course we have a problem that is that people do not understand what the system of man had done. You see, if you go back, how did the church get into a system? We go back in the Old Testament. You know, each time Israel got into trouble with God, it has sinned against God, God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet. And this time the prophet came, they heard the word, they were happy for a while. After the prophet gone off, they start to again go into all the states of murmuring and grumbling and start to organize themselves. So until one day the whole Israel went into dispersion. While they were dispersed, of course, they already had some sort of a religious gathering. And soon here come some leaders that form into an organization. That's why by the time when Jesus came upon the scene, you already have these Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, you have the Herodians, the Essenes. They've already become organized. They go by a code, they go by creeds and dogmas. Before they eat, they have to wash their hands.
When Jesus Christ and disciples eat without washing their hands, they came up with their doctrine, tell them you should be washing their hands. You know. So, the same thing, when the gospel was given, those that believed the gospel, they came out. You have the 12 disciples, later on, you know, they are Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls that were saved. They all came into the fellowship. Where did their fellowship? Their fellowship in the home. The fellowship in the home. And because they were Jews, they wanted to go to the synagogue, they wanted to go to the temple so that they could not only worship the Lord, but at the same time they could witness to those that were gathered there. But there was no organization. But here was a man called Paul, Saul. You know, he was a Pharisee. He was a stickler for the law of Moses and the prophet. That he doesn't even recognize the grace. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, if you know what Abraham or the prophet was talking about in their writings, in their books, you will know they were written of me. In the volume of books, they were written of me. And they don't recognize him. But they were still sticking to the law, sticking to the written word without an understanding. You see. And that was the kind of person that Saul was. What did Saul do? He went out there and tried to get all the Christians and bring them to judgment. Until the Lord made him on the road to Damascus. And his eye was open. Then he realized. Then he became a turnaround. After 3 years in the desert, that was a turnaround in the life of Paul. So he became a man that was so bold to speak for the truth of God. He was such a changed man. A man, if you read his epistle, 14 epistle, you will think that Paul was an arrogant man. He was a very proud man. He dared to challenge anybody who go against him. He said, if you think that you are spiritual, then you take heed to the word that I speak that are from God. And if anybody think that you are a preacher, you better take heed to the word that I said they are from God. Paul was so bold because he knew the revelation. He knew the whole word of God. He knew what he was saying, what he was teaching, what he had received from the Lord. Today you ask some of these preachers some question. They'll be beating around the bush. They'll say, wait until next week, I'll come back to you. They go home, they turn on the computer, they start to do a word search on the books of Brother Branham, the tips of Brother Branham, trying to find the answer. And then they come back next week to the pulpit and say, this is what the prophet said. This is what the prophet said. No, I don't want what the prophet said. I want what God said. I can read for myself what the prophet said. But the question is, many times as I said, many people don't even know what the prophet said. Is that right? That's what the Pharisee came to Jesus Christ. They say, the prophet said this, the prophet said that we have Abraham and Moses. But they don't even know what they were saying. And Jesus said, if you knew what they were saying, they were talking about me. Do you understand that? And if people know what Brother Abraham was saying, he was talking about Jesus. He was telling people to come back to the Word. You know, I have hardly seen any preacher that ever stand in a pulpit and preach the Word of God the way it should be preached. I haven't really seen it. They come up here, they just preach within the scope of what Brother Abraham taught. The basic thing. If you want to come to a church 52 Sunday a year and come hear me preach all the love gospel. Love brother, love one another. You should give God to the Lord. You should do this. How are you going to grow? I'm not standing on the safe side within a fan. The Bible talks about us doing the exploit for God. Is that right? We should have faith to do exploit for God. To know the Word of God. And it falls upon me. It's my lot to carry this Word. When I came to the message back then in the 70s, you know what? I'm going to call names. Like you see here, I already call names. You know what? The first name I'm going to call is Richard Gunn. You know that man, don't you? A lot of people here in Singapore that says he's not a believer, he's not a preacher. He's not preaching the Word of God. He's not preaching Brother Abraham's message. Over in the States, they say the same thing. In the Philippines, they say the same thing. In Africa, they say the same thing. But have they ever come face to face with me using the Word of God? Just using the Bible. All things must be proven by the Bible. Not by some books or tapes. It's by the Word of God. You know, when I came in 71, well, you know, those are the church in Singapore, Christian Fellowship of Singapore, they want a apostle like us over here. Says, no, I have a ministry. They try to proselyte. So, since I says, no, we have more ministry, so we cannot become an outcast. A lot of things were said behind my back, which I came to know from those that later on left them. You know, I just leave them alone. But things were said. And that's why, you know, the elders, one of the other went up to Malaysia, Judah Howard. He has since left his own brother-in-law in that church. And went into a strange doctrine that Jesus, the rapture has already taken place. That you don't have to partake communion. They are already living in millennium and things like that. Went out to Malacca and destroyed my church. Went in the evening, in the night. Took away all the containers, barges, took away my book. He said he wanted to read them. He never did. Why you want to read all the power of books? You could ask it from me, couldn't he? And to this day, he never apologized. Met him one time back then, when there was a minister of America that called for the minister's meeting. I was there, just a couple of brothers, but nobody else turned up. And so it was late, and Howard Judah came right in. And I was standing away from the minister as they were talking. And Judah Howard came to me, and he shook my hand, and he says, Brother Gunn, forget about it. It's all in the past. Forget about it. It's all in the past. Can't you have opened your mind and said, Brother God, I'm sorry. I apologize for the thing that I've done. It was a foolish thing I did. No. Why did a man so proud not to be able to apologize for going up there to destroy my church? You see the mentality? You see how the people could do these things? Shame. Very shameful. That's what we call a pharisaical spirit. That's what Paul did. Before he was poor, he was Saul. That's what he was doing. You know. So you know, brother and sister, as Christians, we all need to have responsibility. One to another. Huh? To ourselves, we must have self-respect and integrity. And have you ever read the Bible anywhere that Jesus Christ, when he came, he went over to the Pharisees when they were, you know, gathering together and start to, you know, destroy them? Did he go to the Pharisees and argue with them with doctrine? No. Jesus Christ came. He didn't go to the organization. He preached in the streets. When people came to hear him, here came the Pharisees and said, they want to say, wow, this man draw all the people, let's just see what he had to say. So they went near to hear what he had to say, and then you know what? They don't like what he said. So they came and challenged him. They started to call him names. He's a devil, he's a Beelzebub. You know. And that's the spirit, brother. And that spirit is around. And I said this many times. Where truth is found, the devil will want to attack it. If he can take away the truth from you, you are finished. I have been through this ministry for so many years where the devil has tried to destroy my life. Twice I was almost killed within a week. You can see that in my testimony on the website. Within a week, that was the beginning of my ministry when I began to travel. The devil has tried to kill me. I could have been dead when these two big men grabbed hold of me and just, you know, to steal my, they mocked me, of course, and they tickled on my back, and I fought back, you know, but I thank God I didn't hurt him because his big foot came down upon my face when I was down on the ground. He could have smashed my nose right in. You know, he was there with a spirit to kill me. He was just faced with me, right down on my face. If I didn't move right fast away, you know what happened to my nose? It goes right in that bone, and I'll be a dead man. After that, when he took that, we were stranded. We stayed in a family. The week I rode the horse. I went riding on a horse on my own. A horse that, of course, I was a stranger to her. Get to know her for a while, she's okay. Went up to the mountain, the side of the cliff. It was just a path. So when I came back, I saw suddenly the boat. And he started to run down the cliff. And his horse with the head stiff, forward, not moving. And you know, there's no way to control a horse like that. I let it run because I don't want to pull it. I let it run. So you know what, when running down, just immediately in front of me was a tree going from the side of the cliff with its branch across me, they're going to hit me on the face or my neck. For a split second I saw it. There's no way to stop the horse. So I do a circle trick. Lift up my right legs and go this way. And you know what, the branch actually scraped my ears. Passing under the tree, and under the branch, and as the horse started to run, going up slope, that's when I called the horse name. I said, whoa, and I said, pull back real hard. And he slows down. When I look back, I said, I could have hanged there like Absalom, who hanged by his hair, I'd be hanging by my neck. Or we have slammed by the branch and then fall down the whole cliff. The cliff was hundreds of feet down. You know. And he started to destroy the church here, destroy my family. Get to my wife. If that's what the devil would do. You know what? The church out there, the devil won't care less. Let them have a good time. Play disco music, rock and roll, entertain. People like to be entertained. You see. But as a being responsible, we need to be very watchful for what the devil is doing. Like you know, say, love one another. Pray for one another. Care for one another. So we're talking about here the Word of God, whether we have the Word of God or whether we are holding on to tradition. Well, are we holding to the Word of God or are we holding to traditions? Do you understand that? Now, let's go to Numbers chapter 16. You know, back in those days, then when I, as I said, when I came to the message, you have these American preachers came, Canadian preachers came, European, Australian came. So you know, when they have a preacher came by over there on the other church, well, we heard a bit, so we went. And just to sit down and listen to what they had to say. Because after all, I was learning. You know, I read all the books of Bible, I can lay a hand off, I get as many tips as I can to listen to it. But those times was very hard for me. When I come into the message, I need books. So I called up, you know, the pastor of the church over on that side. Says, can I come and take some books from you? He said, sure. He said, what time will I come? He made an appointment after I left my work in the hospital at 9 o'clock. I went to the home, which is very nearby. When I went there, he was not there. And I stood outside the door. And I could see on the wall, there were this wall full of books of Brother Branham. Now that home they lived in was some, there were part of it was like a wooden house here and there, you know, half cement type. So there were all these books right there on the wall. And the brother was there, I said, could you, he says he's not here, could you get books for me? He said, no, I don't have any permission to give you the books of Brother Branham. For God's sake! For the sake of Jesus Christ! If somebody asks you for a book that you can afford to give it away, give it! Do you understand what I'm saying? If I have the last book of Brother Branham in my hand, somebody wants it, I'll give it to him. Do you know why? They are thirsting souls. They need to know the truth. And I said, could you give me some? He said, no, I cannot because of the permission of the pastor. So I went back home empty-handed. Called him again. Oh, I'm so sorry. Okay, the next day I came back. He's still not there. And the brother is still there. And I have to beg for him. And I already get, I guess, about 3-4 books. And that's the last time I went back. And I heard later on that those hundreds to perhaps thousands of books on there were destroyed by termites. Rather than give it away to living souls, they had it destroyed by termites. You know that kind of spirit there is working? True enough. You always did that. You know, Why are people like this? Just because I say I have my own ministry, doesn't make me an enemy. I'll be glad for anybody who have a ministry. Even for Brother Henry Goy. You know, he told me, he was telling me about his experience, what he had gone through. When I started, he said, that's good, go ahead. But make sure that it's in the will of the Lord. Just be sure that you know what God wants you to do. I mean, anything, I told him anything, he wanted me to help you, I could. If you want us to have a host a meeting here, we did. You see. But why would people want to stop? As Jesus Christ said, if they are not against us, they are for us. Just lead them if you don't agree with them. Even as Gamaliel told Paul, what are you doing this against a Christian? Just leave them alone. If they are of God, you'll be finding yourself fighting against God. Is that not right? You see that? So, just look into Numbers chapter 16. And here we have verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Pileth, sons of Reuben, took men, and rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up you yourself above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. You see, here was a man whom God called to do a ministry. Here you have Dathan, Abiram, On. And then they went and stirred up troubles by going on, getting all those other Ammon men. How many of them altogether? 250 princes of the assembly. They are famous people in the whole congregation of 4 million. 2 to 4 million, we just put that. And came up to Moses and said, well, why, you think you are somebody? You think God speak to you only? He also speak to us. Why do you put yourself above us? You know, the Bible have all these cases there to show us that God has a ministry. There is always somebody up there. Is that right? There is always somebody up there. I mean, if God put him as the head, if God put Moses as the leader, why would somebody else come up to him and try to topple him and make themselves equal to Moses? You see, the same thing in the five-fold ministry, God help, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. If God called them in the ministry, then the rest of the other churches, they move along with it. You understand, right? Then you have the elders, you have the deacons, you have the help. You have the musician, everybody. You know the musician? I don't tell them how to play, whatever it is, they should know how to play because I'm not in that field. Just like in the church in the wilderness. God even asked them to help. Ask Moses to select those who are craftsmen to build the tabernacle and those who are musicians to be able to play. Well, they are all everybody in their field. Moses cannot go and tell you, I need to teach you how to play. Play the whatever the harp. I mean, Moses is not a musician. God gave talents, God gave gift to every individual to do it. And everybody should stay in their place. I talked once about the body of Jesus Christ. Christ being the head. You know, we have, let me just put all this off here. Now, we have the head. Then we have the body. Okay. The body does not function without the head. It cannot function without the head. That's why the head is always above. We're thankful that God gave us a head that's on top, not on the bottom. I don't know how it will work. God knows how to create this. As I said, how come our nose is not upside down? Because you want to collect the rain. You know, and what there is an eyebrow here. Do you know that what there is an eyebrow here? Why is that? The hair is on top of your head. You know, things like that. You know, everything is, it's the way that God did it was perfect. And do you know one thing? That Jesus Christ said, He is the head. The church is His body. Is that right? Okay. The church is the body. The body moved by five senses. Where are the five senses? The five senses, okay, so oh, the sense of taste, is the tongue, right? Yeah, it's the tongue, of course. The sense of taste is the tongue, right? Have you ever heard about something that freak? No, there are some people that are just born unfortunate because of the sins that came upon mankind, the high breeding, you know, yeah, the people are born dwarf, some people are born giant because of all this change in the body. There are some people who can actually taste with their finger. You know, they can by rubbing on it, they can taste what it is. You know that? And very strange things that happen. Now, but the very fact is that those five senses are interpreted up in the head, where you have your brain up there. Is that right? It is interpreted by the brain. Do you get it? That's why Christ the head, and He gave the fivefold ministry. That's a fivefold ministry channel now all this through the body. Do you get it now? You see? So I don't think it's so difficult for us to understand like God in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, sorry, I'm reading it. 25. Yeah, I'm supposed to take that and then also verse chapter 4, verse 23, and chapter 5, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 1. Chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. The head is where the mind is. Huh? Christ the head is the husband. We are the wife. If we, being the body, we have to have our mind renewed. Right? How do we renew our mind? Now, we come into the house of God, or we come into the family of God and say we are born again, we are Christian. How do you renew your mind? You only renew your mind, you can only do it by the Word. By the Spirit of the Word of God. That's the reason why is it important? The Bible says, as Paul said, do not forsake to assemble yourself together. As often as you could, assemble yourself together. Paul said, as you see the day of Christ fast approaching. You see that? When we assemble ourselves together, we are edifying one another. Paul said, when you come together, if you have a word to preach, preach it. If you have a testimony to give, give it. You have a song to sing, sing it. Why? Because to the edifying of the whole body. That the whole body may be built up. You understand? And we have a wrong thinking, wrong doctrine, wrong whatever is it. We come here, we want to have our mind renewed by the Word. We want to get ourselves corrected by the Word. Even as the Bible says, judgment began in the house of God. You come here to be judged by God's Word. Maybe you have a doctrine, you think that you believe what's right, but the house of the Lord, and you come together, when the Word is preached, you learn and you realize what truth is. You know? Like I said, this, you know, the churches out there, big charismatic churches, thousands and thousands of them. Like I told this Peter Tan of Penang, he had a big church within just less than 10 years. Just as we have City Harvest, less than 10 years. And I have been in this ministry since 71, and I have only this few. What's the difference? Oh, the difference is this. Your people are wrong. We all are wrong. They are right. But let them put me in the pulpit there and I preach the truth and see what happened next week. They have 2,000 next week. They probably wouldn't have 20. That's the truth, right, Brother Roland? What, they won't want the truth? Even as what Brother Brown was telling when he started to speak against the woman, how does she dress? You know what? Letters came into some of the ministers that were organizing the churches. Tell them we don't like him the way he preached. Oh. But Brother had a responsibility, and I have a responsibility. True men of God are called, have a responsibility to tell the truth. And a church is not a church to make money. Do you realize that? That's true. I say, if I want to have a career today, if I still remain in nursing, I tell the Lord, no, I don't want to work. If I still remain in nursing today, I will have about $6,000 to $8,000 a month. As easy as that. And I will have responsibility of all the problems that are faced with people, with all those who have problems overseas. Go to work, come home, relaxed. You know, that sort of thing. You know, I preach on Sunday, I go home, I got emails, I got phone calls sometimes. Yes. Asking questions, telling about their problems. And you sit down there, you think about it, say, Lord, here's another one that said they have problems, they need this and need that, what I'm going to do. Sometimes I pray, God, please come minister to us. Especially at the end of the year, December, everybody want me to go in December. I say, hey, there's only one brother again. You know? But there is a responsibility, there is a work that I have to do, and there is a work that you as brother and sister of the body of Christ, you have to do. Sure, isn't it? If you are the feet, whether you are the hand, all command, all controlled by the head, and the five senses that fits it. Do you think so? Now you think about your fingers, and say, oh, I don't have taste. There's no taste. There is no, you know, we all eat because of our taste. If we eat something that we don't like, this is foul, we spit it out. So how do you think that this hand, this finger is fed by? It's fed by what we eat. Isn't it? The senses of what we like to eat is what fits this finger. So the five senses in the body, the five-fold ministry works in the body, feeding everything. And this finger here, a member here, will help put the tie of the shoe for the food. And you help one another. That's what the Bible used. Here's the underhead, here's the body. That's why the Bible used the illustration. That we are all a walking organism. Not an organization. You see, back then what happened was this. You know, calling names. You know, I thank God for some of you brothers and sisters here who have been a great help and blessing. You may make mistakes, but if you correct yourself and move on, that's a real joy. Because see, nobody is perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect church. If you ever find a perfect church, you tell me, I want to go. You will never find one. Even the church of Jesus Christ with his 12 disciples, the 12 disciples, they were not perfect. There was a Peter, a headstrong person, you know? And Thomas, I don't know whether he's alive or not, you know, he's always doubting. Is that right? And Judah is always talking about the money. Where's the money back? Huh? You know the kind of character we have. And John was always lying upon the chairs of Jesus Christ, and some of them say, hey, John, get lost from there. Let my turn to sit on beside Jesus. I mean, you have all kinds of character. Jesus Christ is dealing with human. He knows our passion. He knows our character. He knows our mistake. And he knows that we make many mistakes. He knows that we will, even as long as this journey is continuing. Because you know why? The Christian life is not a bed of roses. The road is not an easy, smooth road to travel. No, it's not an easy road. Rocks and crevices and thorns and thistles everywhere. True. Do you understand this now? Huh? But look at it. You know, back then when we started fellowshipping, one time we fellowshipped in a village home. We called it kampong, kampong house. That was back then, of course, in the late 70s. You know, we all fellowshipped in home. So here come one character. Let me mention the name. Peter Lim. What I call the name? Now I'm going to call the name. Good or bad, I'm going to call it. Just say it as it is. Because, you know what? Let's go to the Bible and see what Paul said here. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 20 and 21. them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul telling Timothy. And the elect angels, that thou, that you observe this thing without preferring one above another, doing nothing by partiality. Now, you know all the years I never called him in the pulpit? Now I'm going to call him in the pulpit. Because there are characters that have destroyed this ministry, undermined this ministry for a long time. And people need to wake up. Not everybody that claim to believe in this message are really believers in the message. Not everybody in the church, as Bob Bam said, there are three kinds of believers in the church. True believers, meek believers, and unbelievers. The problem is that the unbelievers know who they are. The believer know who they are, but the meek believer, he doesn't know who he is. He thinks he is a believer, but he's not. He's just meek believing. And he loved to be a believer, but he is a believer. A believer who's one who stays with the word. Who doesn't undermine somebody else's character, who doesn't undermine somebody else's ministry. Do you understand that? Back then when we were fellowshipping in the house, he was dating one sister in the church. For the first time, just only one time, the sister came back and told me, you know what he said to me? He said, we shouldn't be worshipping in a place like this, in the house. We should be worshipping in a proper place. What is a proper place? And you know what? He called himself pastor. He has his name chopped there with a rubber stamp, pastor, in his book. And I called him up and said, what do you say to her? I said, you call yourself pastor? You tell me, when did the early church worship? Where did they worship? They worship in home. You can read that in the book of Paul. Even after so many years, Paul was going around throughout the whole of Asia Minor. The church is leader's house. The church is such a house. Well, what is a proper place? You mean a church, solid, nice building with steeper, with stained glass window, with a pipe organ, nice pew, organs missing everywhere, the choir come out dressing choir robe, that's a proper church. That's an organized church. That's not a church of God. Listen carefully. What's a proper church? Only church will tell you where the fellowship. You know what? If you tell that's a proper church, then all those many churches in Africa, in India, and the Philippines, they were not proper church. You know where the fellowship will be in India and Africa? Under a tree. In a garage. Under a hut. When the rain comes, it's all wet. And the floor, mud. Because there just be a hut out there in the field. What is a proper church? That's the proper church. Blessed are the poor. That's what the proper church is. Not blessed are the rich. No wonder the Bible says in the age we're living in Laodicea, huh? You are rich. We are rich. We are beyond nothing. That's what the church today is. And Jesus Christ said, you're miserable. You're naked and you don't even know it. I counsel you, Jesus said, to buy me of gold, try in the fire. What is gold, try in the fire? It's the precious word of God. In the early church, you know what in the early church? The 20th century, when the Holy Ghost began to come in the beginning of 1903. You know where the churches gather when the people came out from denomination church? They gather in garage. They gather in the garage and worship. They gather in the warehouse. Storeroom. What is the church? Ecclesias. What is it? It is you and me, the human being, the living organism, not a building. Amen. That's all over in the Philippines. If you ever go to the Philippines, you can see. Not only the Catholic Church, of course, Catholic Church is big, but I think the Catholic Church is not as big as the Iglesia ni Cristo. The building is always green and big, huge. You cannot miss it. I've never seen such a big church that is so beautifully done. Everywhere over the island you have this. And people just flock to it because they think this is a real thing. It isn't a real thing, brother and sister. It's the life of God's people because they have the life of Christ. It is not the building. Just sit anywhere on a tree in the huts, whether it's mud I've been to all these places. What I preach, standing with my shoe all in mud. And they're all sitting out there on those broken benches, you know, and some of them are still nailed, they're just not getting shaking, they just sat there and listen to the word of God. And the jaw of people, just to see them. Huh? What is the church? You see how subtle the whole thing is? 2 Timothy 2:15. Second Timothy 2:15-19. Study to show thyself approved. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15-19. Okay. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed. Writing, dividing the word of truth, but shunned profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as do a canker or cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. They destroy the faith of some by saying, oh, the rapture is gone. That's just what is happening now here in that church here in Singapore. Rapture is gone. We're all in the millennium. No need for communion. Oh. You think that this is true? But they deceive many. And I heard already that some people are leaving them already. It's getting smaller now. You know, you can as the saying goes, you can deceive all the people a time, something like that, and some people some of the time, but I can't know how it goes. But you cannot deceive the same people all the time. You see, somehow or other you come to know that there's something is wrong with it. You know? So that's the same thing. Peter and him left. You know what, he began to undermine my ministry. Say all kinds of things. One time there was somebody who was asking for money, asking for our tithes. And he called him to come along and try to ask me to give the tithe of the church to a minister who is not even in this church. Who don't even have a ministry. But he claimed to have it. You know what, a preacher should be humble. Don't come and tell me my grandfather is a preacher, my father is a preacher, I'm a preacher, I don't work. My father and grandfather don't work because he's a preacher, my father is a preacher, he doesn't work, so I'm a preacher, I don't work. And I told him, you don't work, Paul said, don't eat. Simple, isn't it? Paul said, I just quote the scripture thing. Brother Branham work. He was laying the line, the wire, until such time God says, stop now, take care of the whole church, I want to send you overseas. And that's why I work until God says, stop, now go. Paul, sometimes he just make tent. When he's free, he make tent himself. He doesn't want to burden the church. Wherever he go, the church took care of him, you know. Put him up in the house, put him in the room, like he's comfortable, feed him. You see. So how can you say to them, of course today the preacher, if you're a preacher, don't work because the organization pay you. As Brother Abraham said, if God call you, he feed you. If organization call you, organization will fit you. Is that right? And here was the man whom Brahman, when Brahman was preaching, why am I against organized religion? Why we are not a denomination? He came out to Brahman and said, after the service of Brother Abraham, you know, if I get out from the system, who is going to feed me? And Brahman says, that's the reason why. Cursed be the organization. Cursed be the denomination. He said it's a bondage. It put people under a creed and a dogma. We are all liberated by the Spirit of God, but we all come under God's guidance. Is that right? We are free. When the Spirit of God is there's liberty. But you know, your liberty cannot be outside the Word. You only have liberty within the scope of the Word of God. You cannot do anything you like. You do anything you want as long as only it's in the Scripture. You're free to dance and move about and whatever you want. But of course, you don't have the right to do crazy thing in the service when we have service. Huh? You understand? You understand what I'm saying? You see. Let us continue now. 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 to 20. This charge I commit unto thee, son, Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on thee, that thou by them might ward a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which with some having put holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked. Which is so true, isn't it? 2 Timothy 4, 14 to 18. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom did thou be aware of him also, for he have greatly withstood our words. You know, as I said this, Alexander Coppersmith is known by Timothy. He's known by others. There are Hymenaeus, there are Philetus, there are another Alexander. They cause so much problem. But Paul has to warn them. There are certain characters that you just don't want to mix with. Leave them alone. You know. So I've left Judah Howard alone. Leave him alone to whatever he wants to do in his own ministry. I don't undermine him. I leave all the others who want to go around having their own and doesn't realize what God is doing. I leave them alone. Let's go to Colossians 1:18 now. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then go to chapter 2, verse 18 now here. That is the verse that I want to pick it up. Now, let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, in the body of Christ, Christ being the head of the body, there will be some in the body, like as Paul said here in verse 18 of chapter 2, there will be some that will try to beguile you. Right. The letter I told you that I wrote to excommunicate the brother. Back then when he came and joined us, he kept on saying that he had a lot of vision. He had this vision, that vision, that vision. So I just keep going. I don't want to dampen somebody's zealousness. When Brother Sung came into the church, he was very zealous. He was doing a lot of things, you know. So I got a few among you came up to me and said, you know, Brother is doing this duty, he's right. Look, he's too active, he's doing things that is contrary. I said, no, don't worry. I won't want to kill the man's zealousness. I'd rather have a zealous person who did some mistake rather than have no zealous people in the church. You know? I said, he will learn. If he doesn't learn, then I will have to tell him. And that is what I'm looking for. But that other man is different. He keep on saying that he has vision, this and that. You know, until one day I told him, I said, brother, those visions you have are not visions. Let me tell you honestly, it's up here. And he said, no, it's a vision. I said, you're going to think about it. And that's what the danger is all about. They claim to say, I have a vision from God. I have a heart from God. I have this, I have that. You know, brother and sister, that's what the danger lies. I'm going to call him again. Back into all three. Brother Jimmy shouldn't make a mistake. I told you that there's no partiality here. So I sent him a letter, so he did that which was right. The family apologized, and I was glad. You know, a true child of God, when you know a mistake, it's a mistake, he apologizes. You agree with that? There's no shame that you'll make a mistake. I told you I'll make a mistake. When I came to the message, I thought that, wow, all these Father, no, he said, came and preach. Yeah, say what the prophet said. Say what the prophet said. I say, wow. When I read the Bible, just contrary. But you know, they think that it appears that they know better. And God put me to a test. And within 5 minutes, just trying to talk to some missionary in the OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship in Cluny Road, if you remember where that is, next to the Botanic Garden. One young man brought me there, talking to this missionary, three of them there. You know, we're talking about, he wanted me to present to them about Brother Branham. So we just open up and talk about the prophet. You know, and of course these people knew about William Branham. So the question comes, oh, so he's the only prophet, is it? He said, yep, that's his only prophet. You know, my mouth began to open up and speak. And I had the breath of my spirit within me. You know what I said? I said, there was never two major prophets. No, I trailed off. You see, Brother Branham makes a statement in the church age book saying that there were never two major prophets on the earth at the same time. And so Brother Branham went quoting it. And I sat there and I started to quote it and try to tell this man that there were never two major prophets. And I tear off. They were looking at me. He said, oh yeah, we know. We want to show you. And then ask to share from the scripture. I said, you don't have to. I was wrong. I admit to them, I was wrong. I know that the Bible said there will always be two major prophets here and there. Is that right? Sure. And I said, I'm sorry, I've got to go. You know what? My heart was crying out. I said, Lord, forgive me. I walked all the way home for some, I think about 4 or 5 kilometers all the way home from that Botanic Garden all the way home. I made that mistake in front of this missionary, and the young man brought me to tell them. He just came the message. You know what happened to him? He backed off. And God was holding me. I was quiet. I couldn't speak. He was trying to talk to me. I couldn't speak. Because why? God was dealing with me. My mind was just, you know, I was in a daze. I was just crying on my heart. I said, oh, I'm sorry. You see, sometimes we all get into an emotion. We hear the wrong thing. If a brother did something wrong to you, and he come back to you, and he want to make amends, would you not do it? Did not the Bible tell you that? If you have sinned against a brother, before you can bring your gift to the altar, make sure you go reconcile to the brother first. Oh yeah, God will not hear your prayer. Is that right? Yes, isn't it? The Bible says, forgive one another and so on. But I have one, somebody wrote me a letter and said, God told me not to talk to you. That's not God. If you said that you heard from God, your brother, you have an ought with a brother, and the brother want to come and reconcile with you, want to talk to you, and you say, I prayed and God told me not to talk to you. That's not God! You know what the problem with us people, that we are all proud and arrogant, we are all emotional. When somebody says something that hurt us, we get all brought up. Especially when the hurt is public. Sister Nancy. Well, where is she sitting today? She's not here. You know, there was something that she don't like what I preached. Or something that I said. Oh well, she left the church. For some time. And she came back. She sat there. She called her a testimony. You read in her testimony. When I was preaching, I don't remember saying anything. She said that I said, if you're not happy here, get out and don't come back. I don't remember saying that, but I don't know. She said, I said that. You know what? Satan was right there beside her, telling her, get out, Nancy, get out. He doesn't want you to come. But there was another voice speaking. Nancy, stay. Until she rebuked the devil where she was sitting. And then peace came upon her. Why did the Bible expose us all this character in the Bible? Expose us, King David? Huh? Expose the foolishness of Peter. And Paul rebuked him among the elders. Huh? Among many, openly he rebuked them. He rebuked him. What do you think Peter will feel like? What? Just, you know what I say? You know, some people, you know, I'm the big guy. I'm the one that Jesus chose me to preach on the day of Pentecost. Who this guy coming? Bring me in front of everybody. I'm going to get a better of him. Did Peter act like that? No. Never. He prayed a hypocrite and he was rebuked. He realized he was wrong. Brother, we make a mix up and God expose us when we are wrong. Immediately it is wrong. We have a responsibility to one another. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no shame about it. But it won't be a shame if you don't want to come back to God just because of your pride. I don't want to come back. You know, it's not God lost out. You lost out. We all, God is shaping us, moving us in the way that we should be. Matthew 5:23. We just close with this. Matthew 5. Therefore, if thou bring a gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother have ought against you, leave that thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary quickly when you are in the way with him, even your enemy. Huh? You quickly say, okay, agree with him and just don't want to get in trouble. You see? Because why, once you begin to argue, you're not just like a neighbor. Your next door neighbor in the house. Maybe he dropped something on, like, you know, we have some characters smoke cigarette, just throw as they walk, you know, and leave a cigarette butt here and there. I mean, what do you want? You just want to argue with them? Just pick the cigarette and just burn and just throw away, right? You know? By and by, perhaps the person will know. Instead of knocking the door, hello? Please don't throw a cigarette butt. What a cigarette butt! You know, people get all this upset very easily. You never know who you are dealing with. They are beasts. And sometimes you get frustrated when you drive a car when somebody do this, cut into your path or whatever it is. You know, some people jump queue. How many of you get frustrated when people jump queue? When you are standing down there already half an hour, here somebody comes in and insert something and say, okay, do this for me, do this. And you know, you're getting way longer and longer. You know that, don't you? So just keep cool. You know, I was very frustrated. I learned to keep cool. Because, you know, we are living in a world where people are just doing crazy things. Doing the thing they are not right. One more verse. Proverbs 6. Proverbs. Chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. These six things, do the Lord hate? Yeah, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devise wicked imaginations. Now, wicked imagination doesn't mean just evil thing. Huh? If you imagine and says, oh, this very thing, God spoke to me. God gave me this vision. When it's everything is up here, don't. Don't say it to God. You know, that is a very easy way, because when you have a problem with somebody else, God speak to me to tell you this. That's one very reason why there was a sister we put out of the church. And came back and called me on the phone. He says, God told me to tell you to come see me. Oh. God told you to tell me to come see me. You know, I was thinking, oh, what did God tell me? You know that? You know, and that's a way that is to pick God, the object of ridicule if anything goes wrong. You know what I mean? So that when the person says, God show me this, God tell me this, is that you are right. You know what I'm saying? When you use God, you are saying that you are right, you're not wrong. God tell me that you're wrong. God tell me this, that you must do this, 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 this. You're not wrong. If ever God show you anything, you have to be scriptural. Otherwise, it's not God. It's an emotional problem. We all get into it. How many of you never have an emotional problem? Let me see your hand. We all have. When we are frustrated, You know, when we feel that we have been delighted, you know, and we just feel that, oh, we have no face to face people. So we go into the condition, and then we go, ah, let me seek the Lord and see what's the answer. And then you seek the Lord, you imagine. And you said, the Lord tell me this, the Lord show me this. And that's the reason why that minister finally had to meet. He said, oh, the Lord showed me that I was wrong, that it was not imagination, it was just, I mean, not vision, it was my imagination. How can you not tell what is a vision, what is imagination? Can you not tell? A vision is clear. Even in my vision, you dream, it's a clear thing. Vision that you see with open eye. But you begin to imagine, and you begin to start to see, think. That is not a vision. That's an imagination. You understand that? Or when you meditate, the Lord show you something. Then it comes to be from the Word. Not outside the Word. That's why I say this, brother. Don't be religious. We are living the Word as religion. Now let's continue reading that. A feet that be shift to running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, I don't have to do anything just to preach the gospel. You know one thing, just to preach the gospel, preach the truth, and you'll be hated, as Jesus said, for my name's sake. You know that? You realize that, don't you? You preach the truth, you'll be hated for Christ's sake. You see? And that's what Brother Ben did. When he preached, and people started coming against him, calling all kinds of names. And you know, oh, the devil do is to create this and denomination of people who think, oh, yeah, he's a false prophet. But you know one thing, truth are not for everybody. Truth, this book is written. For who? He said, oh, for the sinners of the world. That's not true. The gospel is for the sinners of the world to hear. But these are love letters. These are love letters. 66 long and short love letter from a lover to his lover. And who is the lover? That's Christ. He's the lover of my soul. And there's a course. There is his letter to you. And you know, love letters have secret meaning under the words that are written. They don't know that you. I think when you all cut sheep, you should know, you know. Love letters and all that, underneath there's some secret meaning. And that's what it is, secret written here by God to us, by Jesus Christ to us. And I pray that you understand the responsibility now between you and me, you and the brother and sister in the church. The ministry as a whole, the body as a whole. We cannot just simply, you know, be emotional and move the way we want to outside the Word of God. Let us move within the confine of the Word of the living God. Because He is the living being. He's not some kind of a leader of an organization. No. He's the Spirit that moves the organism, the body, the living being that is you. So we are, as a church, the call out. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, grace be unto you, Lord, and praises, Lord, and blessedness to your holy name. We thank you, blessed Lord, for what you have done for us. Father, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, may the word that is shared this morning be seriously considered, Father, in the light of the hour that we live in. We know sometimes, Father, to tell the truth, it's hard. Not to tell it, O Lord, would be even be harder. For then we'll be living the life of a hypocrite. Father, you said, Lord, when we preach the truth, we'll be hated for thy name's sake. Men will despise us, Lord. And we being your children, truly, Father, we are as outcasts in this world. And as concerning the message that we receive from you, Father, to come back to the very word of God that make alive to us by the Spirit of living Christ, that Lord, that we can begin to see the Word of God as we ought to see it, and how that we can see the life of Christ in the Word that live in us, Father, that is real, Lord. And not something, Father, that a person being religious, Father, will act just like, oh, to say, oh, Sunday comes and we have to go to church and sing a few songs of praise and hear a good sermon and come home and feel good. But Lord, we know that we are coming to the house of the Lord each time to be judged. And Lord, we are thankful, Father, that you help us to understand. There is no shame, Father, for all the mistakes that we make when we know it, and to confess that we are wrong and set right the things, so Father, they need to be set right. You have put all those characters in the Bible, Lord, that expose their sin, Father, and how much it is, Father. Today we have a lot of believers, they are just trying to hide it, Lord, and just feel sorry for themselves. Oh, that Lord, being that Lord, they are arrogant and proud and do not want to admit it and try to cover it up. But Father, the Bible says we have sinned, we must confess. We have a sin against a brother, we must confess one to another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cover our sins, Lord. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We ask for your blessing, Lord, even so as the word that we receive that you be kept in our heart, Lord, that we may not sin against thee. We thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.